Our sermon text this morning comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. If you're reading the Bible found under the chairs, that's on page 918. We'll pick back up in our sermon series in the book of Acts. And Lord willing, we'll continue in it until the end of the year. I expect that we'll finish it a little before Christmas time. But that's if everything goes according to plan, and it rarely does. So, but Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43, this is the word of the Lord. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. The word of the Lord. Let's ask God to help us as we come to his word today. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that we need the light of your Holy Spirit if your word is to give us light. So we pray for the help of your Spirit. Please give us your Spirit, Father, so that your word may be a light on our path, a lamp to our feet, so that it may guide us in the way that we should go, so that we may believe and be healed and rise spiritually and walk in paths of newness of life. For we pray in your name, our Lord Jesus. Amen. It's been a little while since we've been in the book of Acts together, so it's helpful to briefly review where we've been, especially since the scenes from the scripture we've read today are preparing us for a major transition next week. At the very beginning of Acts, the resurrected Lord Jesus, just before his ascension to heaven, told the apostles that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you may remember that when we began studying this book together, I said that Luke, the author, intends that statement to be a source of structure for his story. Acts shows and tells how the gospel, the good news about Jesus, goes to the ends of the earth, beginning in Jerusalem and spreading to all Judea, to Samaria, and beyond along the way. And so far, we've seen the ministry of the church in Jerusalem, And we've seen the gospel spread to others in Judea as the church was scattered. And we've seen it spread to the Samaritans as well. And we're about to see the gospel go to the Gentiles next time. And this story sets up that one. It shifts us away from the apostle Paul and his conversion. He's still Saul at this point, but he has received his calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But it shifts us back to the apostle Peter, who will be the first to take the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. It sets up the transition by showing us how Peter finds himself outside of Jerusalem, and as Luke tends to do before major transitions in Acts, by showing us what the gospel, the good news about Jesus, looks like in action. And so Luke does that by recounting two stories here about healing and rising from the dead. And as we begin today, I want to ask you a question. Who heals Aeneas and raises Tabitha from the dead here? Did you notice? At first glance, it looks like it's Peter. After all, when we read these verses, Peter is the primary person involved in both accounts. But as a matter of fact, the person who heals Aeneas and raises Tabitha from the dead is really Jesus. Peter says to Aeneas in verse 34, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." And before he raises Tabitha from the dead, Peter kneels and prays. It's an expression of his powerlessness. Jesus is the person who heals Aeneas and raises Tabitha from death. Jesus is the one with the power to heal and raise the dead. And the good news about Jesus revealed here is that he can heal and raise you from the dead too. The response in both cases to the power of Jesus that heals and raises from death is that people turn to and believe in the Lord. And all people who turn to and believe in the Lord get healed and rise from death. So if we're going to see and understand the point and purpose of these two stories, we need to see and understand how they show us Jesus and his work for us. And to do that, I'm going to use the outline that the late Anglican theologian and biblical scholar John Stott used when he wrote about this passage, because he takes both stories together and shows us very well how they point to Jesus and his work for us in the same ways. And his first point, our first point, is that both miracles followed the example of Jesus. And that's worth noting. Jesus, of course, healed people. In particular, he healed a paralyzed, bedridden man one time in a very similar situation. And Jesus raised people from death. He raised the little girl, Jairus' daughter. He raised the son of the widow in Nain. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And each of those times, Peter was there. He saw Jesus heal people. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He knew that Jesus had the power to heal and raise people from death. And that means about these two stories, as Stott says in our second point, both miracles were performed by the power of Jesus. He goes on to write this. He says, Peter knew that he could not overcome disease and death by his own authority or power. So he did not attempt to do so. That's important. If these miracles depended on the power of Peter, nothing would have happened. It was only the power of Jesus at work in and through Peter that could heal and raise the dead. Do you remember from earlier in the book of Acts what Peter said to the man who was lame from birth and then to the astonished crowd when he similarly healed him? He said to the man who got healed, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And afterward, when the crowd gathered, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" "It wasn't us," Peter says. "It wasn't me. It was Jesus." He goes on to say to the crowd, "The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Peter didn't heal that man. Jesus did. And the same is true here. He says in verse 34, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Jesus healed him. You see that at the end of the verse. He is healed, Luke tells us, and immediately he rose. Jesus healed Aeneas. As John Calvin put it, Peter plainly shows that he is only the servant of the miracle and that it comes from the power of Christ so that Christ's name alone may be exalted. Amen. And that's exactly what happened. Christ is exalted. Luke writes in verse 35, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." The miracle of healing in the life of one man led to the miracle of repentance, turning to the Lord in the lives of many. And the same is true for the miracle of raising Tabitha from the dead. We're told that she was a disciple of Jesus who did good works and acts of charity, making clothing for those in need, it seems, from what we see in verse 39. And she became sick and died. So they wash her body, but instead of burying her, Luke tells us that they lay her in an upper room. The New Testament scholar Daryl Bach, he calls that unusual because according to the practice in Judaism at the time, burial took place before sunset. So he says this may suggest their faith that she can be raised from the dead, especially since two accounts from the Old Testament of the prophets Elijah and Elisha raising someone from the dead, they take place in an upper room. As well as the fact that they immediately send for Peter, who was only 11 miles away in Lydda. And clearly the reason they send for Peter, as the Puritan Bible commentator Matthew Henry says so succinctly, is not to attend the funeral, but, if possible, to prevent it. They want Peter to do something for her. They want Peter to raise her from the dead. And Peter goes with them. Just like Jesus, his master, he's not too important or too busy to serve people. And when he gets there, he puts them all outside just like Jesus did when he raised Jairus' daughter. But unlike Jesus, Peter knelt down and prayed. Unlike Jesus, Peter is powerless to raise the dead. And Peter knows that he's powerless. The power to raise the dead comes from the Lord. It comes from Jesus. So Peter prays. Just like the prophet Elijah was powerless to raise the dead, but prayed to Almighty God, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." Peter prayed. And we see here, like James, the brother of Jesus, said in our scripture reading, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Why? Not because our prayers are particularly powerful, but because we pray to the God who is infinite in power. We pray to the God who raises the dead. So Peter can pray and say, "Tabitha, arise." And when he does, Luke tells us at the end of verse 40 and 41, details that John Stott points out could only have come from Peter himself. Luke tells us, "And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up." She came back to life. She was raised from the dead. And that brings us to John Stott's third point about this passage. Both miracles were signs of the salvation of Jesus. The point and purpose of these two miracles was to point beyond the mere miracles to the good news about Jesus and his work for our salvation. And you can even hear that in what Peter says to both Aeneas and Tabitha if you pay close attention. What does he say to them? "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And likewise, he says, "Tabitha, arise. Rise, arise. Be raised." Stott says, quite rightly, it's the same word used of God raising Jesus, which can hardly have been an accident. These two acts are pictures of the resurrection and the resurrection power of Jesus. They show the power of Jesus to heal his people and raise them from the dead. Why did Jesus heal Aeneas? Why did he raise Tabitha from death? To show us what his power looks like in action. Jesus heals and raises his people from the dead. And how does he do that? How does he heal his people? Do you remember what Jesus says first to the paralyzed man lowered down by his friends into his presence? He doesn't say, "Be healed, rise and walk." At least not yet. He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." That was his greatest need for healing. He needed the healing that comes through the forgiveness of his sins far, far more than he needed to be healed of his disability. Until we grasp that and understand the true nature of sin, we will not understand Jesus and we will not understand the meaning of these two stories. And the reason is simple, though we can easily lose sight of it. Though unseen, the sickness of sin is far more damaging, destructive, and damning sickness and disability impact our bodies and make them not work the way they are supposed to. But sin impacts our souls and bodies and makes every aspect of our being not work the way it is supposed to. Sin corrupts who we are completely. Nothing in our souls or bodies is left unimpacted by sin. It damages us far more than any sickness or disability ever could. Sin is the root cause of all suffering we experience, whether suffering we cause ourselves, suffering caused for us by the sins of others, or the simple suffering of living life in a world that doesn't work like it's supposed to, with a body and soul that doesn't work like it's supposed to. And sin spreads like the most contagious diseases. Not only has it spread to all people, but it also has made us destructive to others. As we spread sin among ourselves, as we sin against others and are sinned against. And sin is damning. Nobody goes to hell forever for getting sick or having a disability. People go to hell forever because of their sins. The consequences of sickness and disease, even if they are felt for a lifetime, are far, far shorter than an eternity in hell because of our sins, which is what we all deserve as sinners. If we read the story of the paralytic healed by Jesus, or this healing of Aeneas, and think their biggest problem is that they're paralyzed, we have failed to see what we are meant to see. Jesus heals what's wrong with us at the deepest level. He heals the root cause of all suffering, of all that's wrong with us and all that's wrong in the world. He heals us from our sins. Individual cases of sickness and disability are certainly almost never caused by individual sin. Jesus makes sure we understand that when he heals the man born blind, though we do see on rare occasions sin leading to sickness in the Bible. But while cases of sickness and disability are certainly almost never caused by individual sin, sickness and disability only exist in our world because of the fall into sin. The world and people were perfect before Adam and Eve sinned, and Jesus has come to heal us from sin and its effects on us and the world because of the fall and the curse too. And really, the whole reason that he healed people from paralysis and a whole host of other sicknesses, diseases, and disabilities is to demonstrate his power to do that and to show us what life looks like when he makes all things right by making all things new, starting with the forgiveness of sins. He heals the soul first, and then the body. In fact, when he healed the lame man, it's after the scribes and Pharisees accuse him of blasphemy for saying that his sins are forgiven, that he heals the man of his paralysis. Remember, Jesus says to them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" And then what does he say? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." That's why Jesus healed him. To show that he had the authority to forgive sins. That he had the ability and the authority to heal people from sin, and he had that ability and authority because he is the Lord, the creator of all. He is God the Son, come in the flesh, a human being born without the sickness of sin, and with the charge from his Father to lay down his life and take it up again, to make all things new, to heal and raise from the dead. It's that act of Jesus voluntarily enduring death in our place as the penalty for the guilt of our sins and rising from the dead that brings us the forgiveness and healing that we so desperately need. And Jesus had the ability and authority to do that because he was sinless and obedient to God in all the ways that we are disobedient. He was a perfect substitute for sinners. And he was God. And his death as our substitute was of infinite value because of his infinite worth as a divine person. It satisfied our infinite debt, which cannot be satisfied any other way, not even by an eternity spent in hell. But because Jesus completely satisfied the legal demands against us, the wages of sin is death, Jesus was no longer subject to death. He was raised by the power of God. Tabitha, the disciple, full of good works and acts of charity, raised from the dead, is simply reflecting her teacher and master, whose perfect works and great act of love and charity was vindicated by his resurrection from the dead. It was the proof that the price of our redemption had been paid for. It was a picture of what happens when we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus as we come to spiritual life after being spiritually dead, as we become a new creation. And it was a promise of what all who believe in Jesus will experience in the life of the world to come when we are raised from the dead, not only in our souls, but in our body too, never to die again, and fully and finally enter the new creation. Tabitha coming back to this life from death is simply a demonstration of the power of Jesus to do that and bring us to eternal life in the world that is to come. And so the point of all of this is not necessarily that Aeneas gets healed or Tabitha comes back to life. Certainly not to make us think that Peter is some great miracle worker or that we should be expecting similar kinds of miracles today. The point is that Jesus is the source of power that heals and raises people from the dead in the deepest and fullest possible sense. These miracles are wonderful. They're the cause of great rejoicing, the cause of great praise to the Lord, the cause of many turning to the Lord and believing in the Lord. They are wonderful, but they are wonderful most of all because they show us that more is coming. John Calvin therefore concludes, those who focus only on the people and not on this end of being instructed about Christ's power and grace, they corrupt miracles, he says. Therefore, the sign of Christ's divine power he displayed was the start of turning people towards him. It's not about Aeneas. It's not about healing. It's not about Tabitha. It's not even about coming back to life from death to life in this world. It's not about Peter and the power to heal. It's not about the miracles and what they mean for this life only at all. The point was to show the power and grace of Jesus so that more people will come to him and be healed and raised from the dead in the life to come. John Stott puts it this way in his final point about these two verses. He says, both miracles led to the glory of Jesus. He continues and says this, in accordance with the purpose of the signs, which was to authenticate and illustrate the salvation message of the apostle, people heard the word, saw the signs, and believed. That's what it was all about. And these two stories, they're perfectly paired with the two sides of the same coin of coming to Jesus, of repentance and faith, turning to the Lord and believing in the Lord. And they're perfectly paired with two results that flow from it, healing and being raised from the dead. Jesus has the power to heal you and raise you from the dead. He has the power to heal you from your sins and one day to heal your body completely when he raises you from the dead. All that is necessary is that you repent of your sins, that you turn away from them and turn to the Lord, and that you believe in the Lord, that you receive all that you need from him simply by trusting that he will keep the promises he makes to you. Have you experienced this healing? Have you experienced the grace of forgiveness for your sins? Have you experienced the healing from shame and slavery to sin? Have you been healed and set free? If you believe in Jesus, you have. The treatment has been received and it is working, even if you don't feel it completely yet. Jesus promises that he will raise you from spiritual death to new life, and having done that, that he will heal you, starting with the forgiveness of your sins, but also by changing you into a completely new person who will one day be completely healed. It should go without saying, but I'm sure that Aeneas had aches and pains from time to time. One day, he died. And Tabitha did too. But the work of true healing and of spiritual resurrection had begun in them, the signs of the perfect healing and the bodily resurrection to come. And these miracles, they were signs that tangibly displayed the power of Jesus to heal and raise from the dead. Others saw it. They saw that power at work in Aeneas and Tabitha. And my hope and prayer is the same power that healed Aeneas and raised Tabitha from the dead will be at work in you. Again, if you believe in Jesus, it is at work in you. And similarly, my hope and my prayer is that those who see you will see that you have been healed and spiritually raised from the dead, and that they will see it and turn to and believe in the Lord who did that work in you and for you. Because that was the purpose of these two miracles, so that all who turn to the Lord and believe in the Lord will be healed and raised too. And the promise for all of you who have repented of your sin and believed in Jesus is that one day he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, and that there will be no more sickness, no more disease, no more disability, No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more sin. No more death. And you will hear the voice of Jesus say to you, arise. And your eyes will open. And your body that was laid in the grave as in a bed will enter eternal life, perfectly healed, never to die again. And you will worship Jesus forever as the one who healed you and raised you from death. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare to come to your table that pictures the great promises that we have received in you by your death and resurrection, we pray that you will prepare us, that you will give us your Spirit with faith, that you will be at work in us to heal us and raise us, and that we will respond with praise, Lord, and a life lived for you and for your glory. We ask and pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.